All right, where did we end up last week? Did we finish Deuteronomy? Did we get into Joshua at all? Did we start Joshua?
You put everything up on the board with Joshua.
Okay, but we didn't go over what Joshua was.
I have the outline.
Okay. So for those of you who weren't here, let's briefly go through it again. I'll read it and you can get it, okay? The key word for Joshua is conquest. Of course, we have General Joshua led the people of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan. In case you don't know, because some people really do not know this, what is the land of Canaan? Israel, the land of Israel, going into the land of Israel, going into Judah and Judea and all those other places around in Israel, okay? Bethlehem, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, thank you. All right? And so Canaan, it's called Canaan land, and it's home of the Canaanites, okay? And God's going to kill all those people, okay? Through Joshua. Key verse is what class? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Two promises, observe to do it, and then what will happen? It may be well with thee, then you have great success. The only time success is used in the Bible. The other verse, Joshua 11:23, a key chapter. Joshua 24. Anybody know why chapter 24 is the key chapter? Yep. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord and they'll go ahead and obey. And so Joshua 24 is the key. The author is Joshua himself. He uses us. There are three events that are added to this book after his death, obviously, by somebody. Okay, you don't really need to know this, this won't be on a test, but Othniel's capture of Kirjath-Seth in chapter 15 is added after Joshua's death. Dan's migration northward is added in chapter 19, and Joshua's death in Pharaoh is recorded in Joshua 24. So those three things were the only things that Joshua did not write in this book, okay? Date of the events. What's the first part?
East of the river.
East of the Jordan River is recorded in chapters 1 through 5, March through April of 1405, okay? 1 month, okay? 1 month. Canaan, chapter 6 through 13:7. Chapter 6 through 13:7. And it's April 1405 B.C. to 1398 B.C., which is 7 years. 1405 to 1398, in case you didn't get it. 12 tribes on both sides of Jordan, 13 verse 8 to 24 verse 33. Period of time from 1398, 97, one of those two, to 1390, approximately 8 years. Okay? Purpose of this book. Do we say anything? What's the purpose? Okay, conquest of Canaan by Israel. Okay. Blessings come from obedience.
God's promise.
Okay, God's promise. Is that?
So God wrapped against the moment.
Okay, I thought he was speaking in tongues for a minute. He was. Man, your test is really looking bad, Andy. I can't believe how bad you did. Okay. Okay. It doesn't really record anything negative except what? Conquest to Ai and Achan. Okay. God's covenant promise and his faithfulness regarding the land for Israel. Okay, portraits of Christ. Who is a picture of Christ in this book?
Joshua.
Because Yeshua is the name for Yahweh's salvation. Okay? And it's the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. Joshua succeeds Moses in bringing victory. Joshua is the disciple of Moses. And, of course, Christ will succeed after the law in his victory. He's the captain of the army of the Lord in Joshua chapter 5, so to speak. And he's the commander of the army of the Lord. And it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in this chapter when the captain of the host appears, and it's Jesus Christ. Overall survey. Anybody got something written in there? All right, Joshua resumed where Deuteronomy left off, takes Israel from the wilderness to the promised land. And it's the fulfillment of a century-old promise in Genesis of Israel having a homeland. Okay? Think about it, a century. Okay? And it does come true. Brief outline, I've listed on the board, crossing of Jordan is the first major point, chapter 1 through 5. Conquering the enemy is 6 through 12. Claiming the inheritance is 13 through 24. Okay? Now, there are several things in Joshua. I love this book. I mean, I love a lot of books in the Bible, but Joshua is one that I really loved. I told you about a book by the name of Alan by the author Alan Redpath on Joshua. It presents many types of the Christian life within the book of Joshua. It's an awesome book. So let's just take some time and talk about some of the noted points of interest in this book and some of the things that God has shown you through the life of Joshua, God's dealing with going into the promised land. Okay? Let me give you something that they like about the book of Joshua. Amy, you look like you never want to say something about the book of Joshua. He's looking intellectual tonight.
Wow.
Do you have anything that you like about the book of Joshua?
Well, one thing I always notice is that when you rely on God's strength, the battle will provide it, and the battle against sin, you can always rely on the strength of it, because the Lord will be victorious. We try it in ourselves, we want to play game.
Good point. Someone else? Go ahead, Brother Ron.
I might be in left field on this, but it reminded me of the millennial in Christ.
Okay. How so?
Well, it's only think about defeating the one in Joshua. You think Jackson was always coming back and conquering the enemy. The Bible begins with Satan wanting to be on the throne, and ends with Jesus on the throne.
Again, it can be a picture of the millennium, because that Armageddon is a picture of us coming down, fighting the enemies, conquering land, Christ setting up his throne, and we having a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it does have some pictures along that way. So then, yes. Okay. Someone else? Dan?
I just love how Rahab, here she is a harlot, and they know that God is with his people. And when she's going out, it's not like Lot, where the angel's got to grab by the hand, but she's got her father, her mother, her brother, she's got the whole family there, saying, let's get out, so you can see God working. And yet, supposedly, like righteous Lot, and even his own family.
Yeah. Good. Did you know that the walls were so thick that her house was built on the walls? Did you know that they had chariot races on the walls of Jericho? That it was that thick? And did you know that geography and archaeology have proven that the walls did not fall inward? They fell either down in a heap or outward, because most of the rubble of the wall was uncovered, being fallen outward or down. And so therefore it wasn't coming from the army pushing the walls inward. It wasn't men. It was God that took care of the walls of Jericho. And they were very, very thick. Okay? And enough to build houses on it and run chariot races around the rim of it. Some have said that they were like two walls put together with a space in between, and they put the houses like to gap the spaces to secure the walls, and they had enough room on the outer side of the wall, the inner side of the inner wall, outer side of the outer wall, to be able to run the chariot races around. At least that's what Haley's Bible Handbook and ISBE has recorded as saying. So it was huge. It wasn't some little wall that they walked up and went, okay, now there we go, okay? It was huge. It wasn't like Joshua there just coming over and, you know, that was it, okay? They were big. Someone else? Something you learned? David?
I like the way that when you took a step forward to follow by faith, when you couldn't do it, God still did the rest. Like the example of the hailstones taking out the rest of one group of people that was slain. It may not have been possible for them to catch the foot, but because they were doing what they're supposed to do and having faith in God, and
One of the things I've always noticed as I've read the Bible since I was a new Christian, someone brought this to my attention, and over you see it happening. You do everything you can do, and God wants you to do everything you can do, and He wants you to trust Him to do the impossible, and He will take care of it. Every one of the miracles of Jesus Christ had something like that. Put down your nets. When they put them down, He filled them up before they couldn't do anything. Lazarus, come forth. He has them roll the stone away, take the grave clothes off him. Everything the man can do, they do. The changing the water to wine, they fill up the water pots with water, etc., etc. Do everything you can do, and God will take care of the miracle. Fight so you can't fight no more, God will take care of the fight after that. So again, over and over through the Bible, you see that happening, and you need to try to recognize that and make some note of that as you're going through the Bible. Okay? Someone else? So go ahead, Jim.
What stuck out to me is the fact that the battle was promised to them. And it was just a matter of, you know, they just had to claim the victory that was already guaranteed. And so, that was
the case that name it and claim it. It's true, though. How about for us? How about for us? The battle's ours. We just have to put on the armor and fight. He said it's ours. We just have to go fight. Yeah, he provides the armor. Okay? So, did you have your hand up for something else?
Well, I was going to talk about faith because Joshua had a very strong faith with the Lord. And he didn't trust anybody else. He wasn't really what that was like a Holy Spirit. He could just go forward and cast out the wisdom. Even when he was in the battle, but because he was in conflict with the other people, God stopped the son and kept the wife all the way to the 24 hours.
Amen.
So he trusted him, and people were just fighting God's fight for him.
Okay. Something else someone found interesting or of note, if you liked about this book. There were several things that I found that I really thought were very interesting. The stones of remembrance. Okay? There were two sets of stones. Did you catch that?
Mm-hmm.
What were the two sets? Go ahead.
So. One set was the
They scattered around through Joshua was taken. But again, I believe that you all have things in your life as a Christian that are stones of remembrance for you. Things that God has done for you that you ought never forget, because only God can do them for you. I think of God helping me to overcome drinking when I was a teenager and I first got saved. And that's a stone of remembrance for me that I've never gone back, and that stone is there as a remembrance. A stone of standing for the Lord against my parents who wanted me to recant what I believed and go back to the Catholic Church, and the battles I used to have defending the faith, so to speak. I would never change any of those things. I didn't like them as I go through them, but for me, those were stones of remembrance that I'll always remember that grew me, that matured me in a really quick way. And so there are things in your life that God has stones of remembrance, and don't ever forget them, because I believe those stones today are still in the Jordan River, because they're stones of remembrance. He went at 12. One for every tribe. Can you imagine being the first the priest walking into that Jordan River? I mean, you see that thing flowing and coming down, and Joshua says, okay, it's just like the Red Sea crossing. Go ahead, step in there. Go ahead. And all of a sudden, you know, you got to be the first one. And it's just, again, a great picture of faith, that sometimes faith isn't just believing. It's acting upon what you believe. Okay? You can believe in tithing, but you must act upon tithing. You can believe in salvation, but you have to act upon it. Okay? You can believe all day long that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross, but you have to act upon it. Okay? And so faith isn't just, you know, like the Wizard of Oz, you know, we're clicking your heels. I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, you know. Or that's the Cowardly Lion, you know, standing there. I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe. You know, it is an act of faith, meaning you have to put your feet to your faith, so to speak. And that's a great picture I see throughout this, okay? Someone else see something else in that or about that? Go ahead, Andy.
Just to along with what you said, I had the opportunity in Sunday morning to preach Joshua 5, the junior high class. That's Romans 1 from the book of Joshua, and I got Joshua 5, which is about the second circumcision and all that. But it was right after the pillars for the 12 stones, and Gilgal, they named it Gilgal because it was about the flowing away from the coast of Egypt. And they named it that so that when they came back, they remember what it was all about. And I taught the kids the same thing that you're just saying now about remembering like, places and things in your life. And I thought about it earlier, but that I was in the same room I was preaching, in the same room where I had gotten saved as a kid. Like, and I walked over to, like, I kind of calculated his belly. Like right about this spot right here. And it was a perfect illustration. But it's on and on.
It's true. I think of things like I can take you to the place at the altar at Circle 7 Ranch where I bowed my knee and surrendered my life and told God I'd do whatever He wanted me to do. And I can take you to the exact place at 1465 Main Lane where I got saved. Those are all stones of remembrance. I mean, that's very good. Don't forget those things. Those are special things, special places. Someone else about that? About anything about those stones of memories and memorials and remembrance? One of the most important things that I've seen in this is, of course, conquering Jericho. And I just want you to, you know, think about what they had to do in order to conquer Jericho. I mean, here Israel's heard that we're going in, we're conquering the land, we're going to go against the enemies, et cetera, et cetera. And now they've got to go in, and what's the command? What does Joshua tell them they have to do? They have to wait, and they have to walk around how many times?
13.
How many times?
Once a day.
So that's 13 times. 13 is a curse of the Bible. They had to go around 13 times because that land was inhabited by people who were cursed to Israel, cursed to God. And so he marched them around. And you think about it for a minute. How did they have to march?
Quietly.
All right. I want everybody to stand up. We're going to start here. If you have to say a word, and start with Brad, you're all going to come out here. We're going to march around the room. We're going to follow. Everybody's going to march. And we're not going to say a word. Ready? By the way, this is a great way to keep your Sunday school class quiet. Now, tell me, what did that experience do for you? What did that feel like? Feel weird?
Goofy.
Did? Feel weird. Feel goofy, didn't it? I mean, here you are. Can you imagine the armies are overlooking the wall at you? And they're saying, look at the bunch of idiots, grown men and women walking around the wall, you know, really grown men. But the bottom line is, they're walking around the wall. That's the word.
put out these hard focus
scriptures. They meditated on God. And they trusted the Lord. They didn't say a word. Now, again, I know.
You said, that's how ridiculous. I didn't ever do that. You know, I mean,
But the bottom line is you think about it. I mean, I could have made you go on 13 times, okay? But the bottom line is that it felt weird and eerie and whacked, so to speak, but yet God used it to show the enemy who was really in charge of this whole place. And then what they have to do the last time they went around? They had to shout. I can imagine what that shout must have been. We could all wake everybody else and say, what's that sound? Somebody get your aggression out tonight, okay? Okay? But can you imagine how ridiculous that must have sounded? And all of a sudden, at that shout, maybe it was Jericho. Nobody trusted an old Gabby Jedediah to keep his mouth shut for 6 days, so they put tape over his mouth. And the bottom line is they shouted, and those walls began to crumble and fall down. And they fell down flat or fell outward from God destroying those walls. Can you imagine that?
As you were saying that they just started yelling and what it caused, it reminded me, in the Marine Corps, there was a battle in Belleau Woods where the Marines were surrounded. And the Germans, to this day, refer them to devil dogs because they came running out of the woods screaming at the top of their lungs and threw the entire German army into confusion and ended up winning the battle. But when you started yelling at it, you made me think of that bit.
I mean, you think of Gideon's did someone the same thing. They broke the lamps that were covering the torches, and they yelled, "The sword of the Lord is Gideon." And the echo of that probably went throughout the whole valley, and all of a sudden it sounded like thousands and thousands of people. But again, the bottom line is just let you know that the battle wasn't Israel's. Whose was it? It was God. It was the Lord's battle. And those people witnessed something totally awesome that day. Can you imagine? You don't have a weapon in your hand, so to speak. And all of a sudden, the whole thing just falls down in front of you. And you're going, do you believe this? Wow, let's go. And they're to go in and kill the people and take, you know, the goods and give them to the Lord, so to speak. Okay? The other thing I noticed that I thought was really interesting as I went through, that they weren't supposed to touch and take anything in there. They were supposed to give it to the priests as part of the worship for the Lord. But Achan steals the accursed thing. And I guess, you know, he stole some gold bars and some silver and some other stuff. And the bottom line is that it isn't so much the gold that was accursed or whatever. It's what God told him not to do. Whatever God tells you not to do, that you steal from God, it becomes a curse to you. Okay? It becomes a curse to you. I mean, I can remember in my early years of Christianity not tithing and having a car that continually needed work and fell apart, and it became a curse to me. You know, the tires would only last 10,000 miles when they're supposed to last for 40, you know, and you're wondering how come they're chopped and wearing, and it's because you stole the accursed thing from God, and the thing becomes a curse to you. And so when God tells you to obey, even down to don't take anything, then we need to listen to what God says and obey Him explicitly. And the thing about that, again, you think about Achan, he hid it in his tent, but I believe his family knew about it. I mean, I know a wife, okay? I married one for 32 years, okay? You don't get away with anything with your wife. She always wonders what you're doing, okay? Or why are you acting so funny? Or what are you doing that for? Or what are you hiding? You know, whenever I buy her a present and try to hide it, she always, you know, manages to know something about it somewhere, somehow. You're acting a little different today. I am? I'm not acting different. Yes, you are. Well, okay, maybe I'm acting different. I might be sick. I'm coming down with something, you know. Oh, no, you're not. You're hiding something. Did you buy me something? Maybe. Maybe. Did you need Tums? Did you need Pepto-Bismol? Did you need Aflac? Maybe I bought you those things. I don't know. But again, the bottom line is, I don't believe his family because his family suffered the wrath of him, but I believe maybe because they knew what was going on, they had it too. Doesn't say it in the Bible. Okay, can't prove that. But why would God take care of the whole family unless it was just the curse of the whole family because of what he did? And that's a possibility too. But I have to understand, you know, when you're sitting digging a hole in the bottom of your tent, and your wife is in the tent, okay, or around the tent, you can't hide things from her. How did all this dirt get on this tent floor, kids? I mean, am I playing in the sand again? Or, you know, something had to go on. And one of the things that I found really neat about this in the book of Joshua is that Joshua tells the guys to go up, and he doesn't pray. He doesn't seek what God wants. He says, okay, let's go. He never one time consults what God wants. He takes it upon himself, never gets on his face, never asks God, just goes ahead and does it. And, of course, gets annihilated and wiped out, those 36 men. And that's another thing. Doesn't that strike you weird? 36 men died. Now, how many men were there total? Anybody know? Somebody look and see how many men. Joshua 7. See how many men there were total?
3,000.
I think it's 3,000.
Yeah, 3,000.
Okay, it's 3,000 men. Now, have you ever been to a soccer game, like a Rivals game or something, there was about 3,000 people? Okay? Now, you're in a crowd of about 3,000 people, and 36 people get up and go to the bathroom. You notice it? But 36 men die, and all of a sudden, everybody's running for the hills. Did you ever think about that? Does that ever strike you strange? I mean, in a crowd of 3,000 people, 36 people get up and go to the bathroom and leave the presence of the people. Really, I mean, you know, you don't go, hey, I wonder where those 36 people went to. Where are they? But 36 people die, and they're freaking out because, hey, they didn't know a defeat yet. They saw the power of what happened in Jericho, and no one died in that fiasco. And now 36 people lay dead and blood coming out of them, so to speak, and they're freaking out and running for the hills because God must have left them. God wasn't in our presence. We did this without God. There's a perfect picture of us doing things without God, without praying about something, without checking to see if it's God's will. We just go ahead and do it and it ends up in disaster. And so it's a great lesson to all of us that we need to seek God's face. And then the next time they go up, what's Joshua do? He's on his face and the captain of the Lord's host says what? Get up, you crying, whining baby. Time to pray was before. Now you're crying, what about the Lord and his testimony around these people? And Joshua's whining and crying and the captain of the Lord's host says, get up. And, by the way, he gave permission to go in and do it. And they did. They took care of it. Because he prayed and sought the Lord's face this time about what should happen. But only after they took care of what? Sin. Listen, your prayer life is nothing unless you take care of sin. We may think it is. We may think we can go to the Lord anytime. Your prayer life is nothing. It bounces off the ceiling because of our sin. And our lack of fellowship. And lack of admitting what we've done wrong to the Lord. And by the way, it's not a blanket statement. Lord, cover all my sins that I did against you today. He wants to know what you did. Okay? It's like your wife. I told my wife one time, honey, you know what I did wrong. I know what I did wrong. God knows what I did wrong. Why do I have to admit it to you? But guess what? You have to admit it to her, okay? Because you offended her. And so God wants to know, he wants you to admit it to him, even though he knows what you did. He's aware, you're aware of what you did. He wants to know that you're willing to admit to him, this is what I did wrong. So it's not the nationwide blanket coverage when you confess your sins. You know, nationwide is on my side, I got all, no, it covers it all. No. It's you name those specifically to God. And when they took care of the sin, then God restored and gave them the victory over that little area. By the way, the battle plan that they used in Ai was what Israel used in the seven-day war, and it worked, and they were able to defeat, being outnumbered, they were able to defeat, take They let them out. They came in one way, and when they came out to get them, they came through the back door and defeated them and caught them and sandwiched them in the middle. And that's how they did it in the seven-day war of Israel, how they defeated the armies, and the armies quit when they were outnumbered in the, what year was that? Horrible, 67, yeah. Okay? Use the same battle plans for that. Okay. Anything else about that, you know? Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust fully in his promise. Why worry, worry, worry when you can pray? Prayer is the key to keep you engaged in the battle and knowing that God is on your side and he's giving you permission to conquer. Okay? Anything else in the book of Joshua? I gave you a story about the missing day. Okay? As far as I know, this has been proven to be true. Anybody ever heard anything less than this? You know? The missing day. If anybody read this, get this, okay? That there is a missing day, that because God made the sundial stand still and the day go back, sun go backwards, okay? You have a missing day and a little bit more after that, okay? So, historically, it's proven that this is true. The other thing is, what else? There's one other thing that I think is important here in Joshua that I wanted to... Caleb. Caleb is a great story, okay? Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that said, let's go in, okay? And Caleb, in chapter 14 or 15, he suffered for 4 years. He endured the wandering of the children of Israel, but trusted God and said, let's go in. And God rewarded him for his faith and his willingness to stand, even though he had to suffer with the rest of the children of Israel for 4 years. They all died. He lived. Okay, God spared him and Joshua. He defended them in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 at Kadesh Barnea, the rebellion. And then he wandered with them in the wilderness. He suffered with the unbelieving nation. How was he able to maintain his spiritual life when surrounded by so much carnality and unbelief? His heart was in Canaan. He still held to the promise. Listen, you will be able to go through any problems and tribulations in this world because your eyes are on going home.
Amen.
And going to the promised land that God has promised you, that he has given you already through having trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And you can endure the hardness and the grief and the suffering and the problem of this world by looking homeward bound. There's going to be a day that trumpet's going to blow, man. It's going to be worth everything you ever faced on this earth. It's going to be worth it going home to see your Savior, Jesus Christ, for the very first time. So keep your eyes at home. Someone, Mel Sabaka, said this years ago. And if you will meet Mel Sabaka for the first time when he comes to preach on our anniversary, okay? Mel Sabaka is like pastor in my spiritual dad. When we were first young in the ministry, he took us under his wing. And I can remember one time in Auburn, Mel Sabaka spent 12 hours talking to me, helping me to get through some problems with ministry. And he spent 12 hours in a hotel room with me, just praying with me, crying with me, encouraging me. I'll never forget that. That's a stone of remembrance for me. But Mel Sabaka had a little daughter that was sick one day. He got home and his wife was holding his lifeless baby daughter in her arms. Said, I don't know, she stopped breathing. He said, get her in the car. We got to get to the hospital. She said, well, let's call an ambulance. He said, no, I'll drive. And he drove like a madman over sidewalks. And there was traffic jams. It was 5 o'clock traffic all through Canton, Ohio. He drove over sidewalks, got to the hospital. And his baby daughter had died in his wife's arms back at home. And he always said this, and I'll never forget this. He said, God took a flower, a rose, out of my garden down here. And he put that rose up in heaven so I can look toward the garden in heaven and look for the day that I get to go there and see my baby. And sometimes God does pluck a rose out of here. but he put it up there so that your eyes don't get too earthly minded and earthly bound. This world is not our home. We're just a passenger. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's what you look for. That blessed hope helps you get through the grind, the problems, the tribulations. That's what you look for. Okay? Anything else about Joshua that you find? Caleb was faithful. Caleb was conquered. All those wandered with those liars and complainers for 40 years. Kept his faith in Christ. And then when it came time to go in the promised land, God rewarded him and said, Caleb goes, I want that mountain. And God said, here's that mountain. It's yours. Give it to him. And praise the Lord for that. Someone else? Anything else in Joshua that you'd like? It's a great book. Huh? It's the captain of the host who's so big. That's General Joshua, yeah. I didn't know he had such big feet that he could squash the walls like that, man. Unbelievable.
Make the trumpet.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Anything else in Joshua? True, important lesson. Moses discipled Joshua. Joshua discipled no one. And then it's what follows that we learn valuable lessons. Take about a 5-minute break. We'll come back and we'll take apart the book of Judges and Ruth. Complete the conquest. They didn't obey God completely. And so therefore, because they didn't, then the bottom line is they're destined to face the judgment of God for failure to obey. Okay? And like you choose to not to obey, you choose the consequences of God. Okay? And then, of course, all the different campaigns and at the end, the sin of idolatry, the sin of immorality, and the sin of civil war. And, of course, the place that this takes place is Canaan. And, of course, what we said already, there's 350 years. And just I wanted to point out that those are the highlights of the book of Judges. Now, getting into the book and the key word is cycles, because they go through 7 of the cycles of sin over and over again. The only thing men learn from history is what, class?
Men
never learn from history. Don't ever let someone tell you that history isn't important. It is important for one thing. I used to think it was just dates and times and places. That's what, unfortunately, my history teacher, who was 75 years old in high school, when he taught me,
yeah,
is that our biggest thing that we ever learned was how to count how many ums he said in any given 45-minute lecture. Okay? We got up to 325 one day. 45-minute lecture. It's unbelievable, man. We went through a whole notebook of how many times he said um. And guess what? I need to repeat that course in summer school. Because I didn't learn a darn thing. But again, I thought it was just dates and people and places. Just a very important thing. That if you don't learn the lessons of history, you will fall into them again and repeat them. Okay? The verses is Judges chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, and Judges 21-25. Who has that for me? Anybody? The one of you guys probably is ahead of us and looked it up already. Judges 2. Verses 20 and 21. Go ahead, Andy.
The names of the one with high given up. He said, because that this people have transgressed their covenant and had commanded their fathers and had not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua will back from
the dead. Okay? I ain't working for you anymore. I ain't going to do the job for you. You get in trouble. Okay? You're here to pay the price. Judges 21:25 says, that is a key verse, and you need to really underline that verse, because when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, we're all in trouble. Okay? Including Christians today who think that they can do more than God can do for them. Okay? Okay, you can't. The key chapter then would be Joshua chapter 2, because it's a miniature of the whole book. It sort of kind of summarizes what's happening in the whole book, so that's like a key chapter for you. Okay, the author is Samuel. Okay? Samuel is the author. Many people confirm that. Go ahead.
Is there a way you can prove that?
There's, let me see if there's any verses. I don't think I have any verses written down for that. But, let me see if I have anything in my notes here. Just give me a second.
Sorry.
Nope.
Okay.
I'll find some verses that I have, though. I know I have them someplace that those are the reasons why they believe it. It's thought to be sin. Okay? 350 years of Dark Ages total. Okay? We have the events from 1380 to 1045 BC. We're moving right along in our timeline, so to speak. And this is when the events took place. You got approximately 335 years of the Judges. And then this book also covers about 25 plus years of Samuel, leaving you with a total of about 350 or so years of the Judges and of the Dark Ages of Israel, so to speak. Okay? Yeah, it's again, it's 25 plus, 24. Again, there's no real absolute number, so that's why it's loosely added up to 350. Don't keep me, I'm a mathematician, so don't keep me to the point. Okay? But
wasn't the Judges period, at least the one time I was taught, there's about 450 years?
Not that I'm aware of. No, I've always known that.
I had known that.
Okay, 350 years. Everywhere I've looked and every reference that I have is 350 years. So, okay, so maybe.
X-17 is possible to be 450 years to the time of Solomon's 40-year temple, which would be after the 40-year angels of Solomon's.
So they would add that up to 450-year record. Yeah.
X-15-20, that's where I was interested.
And what's that?
And after that, he gave one of them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel would promise them.
Okay, so it included that whole time frame. Okay? So about 350 years total of judges, and then after that, the 100 years of Saul and David. Okay? The writing is between 1043 and 1004 BC. That's when approximately the writing has taken place, and the date of the writing, okay? And it's during the reign of Saul, okay? What you have is, if you wanted to break this down, Saul was, during his reign, it was 1043 to 1011. And then, of course, you have David after this, about 7 years after this, it covers 1011 through 1004 BC. So the writing was about in that area right there. Okay, that it took place between those periods of time. Alright, purpose. Several purposes. Again, as you look at this book, the biggest purpose, I believe, it gives a geographical survey. Of apostasy. You see what's happening throughout the land because of them not doing what they were told. By the way, I gave you a map, and I just wanted to mention this about Joshua. I gave you a map of where all the different people settled and the tribes settled. That's probably the most complete map I've ever found as to where they all settled. And so you might want to highlight those names on that map, because that map didn't copy too good, but it is a very accurate map. As to everybody else gives you these little tiny names, and you can hardly see where they are and stuff like that. It's the map that looks like this, okay? Okay, tribal distribution of Palestine and where the different tribes settled, so you might get an idea of what's taking place there. Geographical survey of apostasy, but also it's a chronological survey of apostasy. Okay? And show that God's just destroying these people because they're disobedient. The historical purpose of this book is to carry the story of Israel from the death of Joshua to the time of Samuel. So it covers from Joshua to Samuel and the beginning of the United Kingdom, being the kingdom of what?
David.
Okay? God, the kingdom of Israel, okay? And it wasn't until later that it gets split, we'll talk about that as we get to that, okay? But the United Kingdom, okay? And again, it was the purpose of this is also to show that the nation needed to be united under 9 righteous kings, okay, and God. So So again, it's to show that there needs to be a uniting of the kings and God and Israel in order to be able to show victory in bringing in this united kingdom. And again, we'll talk about that later, alright? But what happened is it didn't happen the way it was supposed to happen because of what took place with these judges. Portraits of Christ. Are you ready? Each judge, this is an important statement, each judge is a picture of a savior, a ruler, and a spiritual, political deliverer. Each judge is a savior, a ruler, a spiritual, political deliverer. Okay? Picture of Jesus Christ. If you were to survey this book, it opens up with a description of Israel. Okay, and again, this isn't as important, so you can listen. It opens up with a description of Israel's deterioration, coming from Joshua into this period of time where everybody begins to deteriorate. Continues with the seven different cycles that we're going to talk about in a minute of oppression and deliverance. And then it concludes with two illustrations of Israel's total depravity. And so it's a really downward spiral for the nation of Israel. Okay? If I were to give you the outline, it would go something like this. Number one, apathy. This is the number one enemy of Christianity, by the way, too. And I don't care what anybody says. Okay? Apathy. Number two, apostasy. You see it in chapters 3 through 16. And then last, you have anarchy. Seventeen through 21. In this, you have idolatry. 17 through 18. In this, you have immorality. Verse, chapter 19, and then thirdly you have internal war. But take that little chart that we were referring to, the seven cycles. Now let's just take a look and see what these people kept on repeating over and over and over again. Okay? By the way, I also think I gave you a list of who the different judges were, how long they reigned, etc., etc. Yeah, it's at the bottom of this, by the way. Okay? First of all, let's look at the top of this chart, the cycles of the judges. Starts out, first of all, their sin. There's a problem. Their sin. And as you read through Judges, notice how the nation of Israel moves through the same five-step cycle of a total of seven times. Sin brings servitude. So now they become slaves or in trouble because someone else has overpowered them because of their sins. They serve the sin. Then they get into oppression and they get to the place where they begin to have supplication. What does that mean? They pray, God, help me, deliver us, we're in trouble, look at these people, what they're doing to us, the enemies have overtaken us, help us, okay? Then God brings someone up who brings what? Salvation, okay? And then there's a period of time of silence, and through this time of silence, everything's going peaceful and nice until all of a sudden what happens? They go back into sin again, and the same thing happens. You know what? This is our nature too, gang.
Amen.
This is us too. We are in sin. We're slaves in bondage to that sin. We pray and ask Jesus Christ to deliver us. He saves us, gives us eternal life. There's a period of time everything's going well, and only a period of time when we could fall back into sin. What keeps you from repeating this cycle over and over again? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit and living the new man, okay, and being filled with the Spirit.
Now that, I think that silence, too, is not only knowing the Word and having that sword, but the sword is only good when it's used and it's spoken word, when you're praising God and speaking it. That's the times I've found that I've really finally gotten a victory over this.
When you're using it, not when it's in a sheath and you carry it around, okay? And that'll preach, too. Okay, now, go ahead. Come up.
You said preach.
Oh, that'll preach. I will. Okay? Seven cycles. Here's the oppressors. Ready? You have the first oppressor was the Mesopotamian. The years of oppression were 8 years. God raised up the judge Othniel to take over. His years of peace were 40 years. Okay? Second of all, you had the Moabites. Okay? And then there were 18 years of oppression. You had Ehud. Okay? And anybody knows something significant about Ehud that they liked about him?
He carried a dagger.
He carried a dagger. And he put the handle in until the dirt came out. I wonder if he was wearing rubber gloves.
Man.
Okay? 80 years of peace they had after that, okay? Then the third cycle, the Canaanites. Notice like all the ites here. The years of oppression, 20 years. And God raised up a woman named Deborah. Yeah. And ladies, God can use women, okay? Maybe not women preachers, but God can use women, okay? Keep the men straight, too. That'll work, too, okay? And for 40 years, there was peace, okay? Then the fourth cycle was the Midianites. 7 years of oppression. God raised up a man named Gideon. And there was 40 years of peace also. 40 is the number of what in the Bible?
Testing.
Testing or trials, okay? Obviously, don't get past that. Only Ehud did for 80 years. Double testing, double trials. Okay? And then the fifth year, there was civil war amongst them. The years of oppression are really not totaled. Tola and Jair were raised up, and the total peace was 45 years. The sixth was the Ammonites. And they were 18 years oppressors. God raised up Jephthah, and there were 6 years of peace. And then the last cycle were the Philistines, 40 years of oppression. God raised up a man named Samson, and there were 20 years of peace. And then after that, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Okay? The book of Judges, what do you find interesting about the book of Judges, or some interesting facts or things you learned in the book of Judges? By the way, there's a book in the Bible that every one of you men ought to read. Not the book in the Bible, book in the books. The book in the Bible, you ought to read. After you do your Old Testament survey reading, you need to go to the bookstore and buy this book. It's called The Samson Syndrome. It's a study of the baddest boy in the Bible. Okay? It's really, really good. And it's a study of strong men. And what they have problems with. And some of the chapter titles are things like this: strong men struggle with lust, strong men struggle with repeating the same mistakes, strong men hate authority, strong men, and on and on it goes. It's a very, very, I guarantee you, if you pick it up and start reading it, you will put it down. You will be spending a lot of late hours reading it, because it is a very, very good book. The Samson Syndrome. Okay? Mark, I can't think of his last name of the author. Study of the Baddest Boy in the Bible. It's a teal covered book, okay? It has Samson right on the front of it. Okay? Judges, tell me what you like, what you don't like, what you saw, what you didn't see, what you have a question about, what do you, Sherry?
First, about every man did that, which is right in 9.
Uh-huh.
It's the first mention of 17:6.
Yep, first mention of it is 17:6, right. Good. Awesome. Someone else? Erin, did you have your hand up, baby?
Mm-hmm.
No, but one of my favorite verses in there, God's basically using the children of Israel and God's saying, all this going crying to the opposite you've chosen, let them live.
Go whine to them, you guys. See what they're going to do for you. Nothing. Okay? Good. You rich?
The first, like, 16 chapters are narrative, and they make sense, and God's in charge, and it's reasonable. The last four chapters make no sense. I had to read them like 12 times to figure out who was what. It was chaos. Those guys are nuts. And like it says to his mother, I sold her 1,100 smackers, and she says, oh, good, let's go build a museum of life. And crazy stuff, you know, the weird higher Levite, and who are these people, and what are they doing? And the thing is just a scramble of... which reminds me that if there's no God, no leading, then this happens and that happens. They're not related. You don't know who they are. You don't know what it means. You have to go back and do it 12 times.
Yeah.
It was the last four chapters, just the style of the writing is pitiful.
Yep. Chaotic. Good. What else? Andrew?
So does that mean you can't explain 19, verses 1 through 10?
About?
What it means?
Tell me about it.
The guy who had a concubine, she left, went back to her dad, and dad tried talking to Stan for 5 or 6 days, and left.
Okay.
They have one section there. What's that relate to? What's that?
Is that where it's coming up? No, it's after that.
But that first whole section, I've got it, it's called here personal immorality. I don't see that.
I'm the same persuasion as you are.
Have you never had a concubine? Come on.
Basic rules. Ronnie, why don't we write a 5-page paper on that and turn it into a game? Deuteronomy 29:20. I've read that several times. Let me see if Wiersbe has anything to say about it. Just looking real quick. Judges 19.
1 to 10.
Nope. Hmm? Skips it too. Wait a minute. Let me look that through here. Nope. Doesn't mention one thing about it. Anybody got a thought on it?
A setup for the next chapter.
Could be for a setup for the next chapter. I don't know. And by the way, let's not get into that point whether he really killed his daughter or didn't kill his daughters. Okay. That's an argument that has gone on every year in institute since I was first in the institute, and there's evidence one way and there's a lot of evidence the other way, and the bottom line is when we get to heaven you can ask God, that would be the first question you can ask him. By the way, you know, it doesn't matter in 1,000 years, but you know, he has to answer God for what he did with his daughter, whatever he did. Most of the scholars believe that he sacrificed her. Personally, I think I lean toward the persuasion, although there is a lot of evidence the other way, but personally I believe that he let her go to be used by the Lord in the temple for the rest of her 4 days. But again, I know all the evidence, I know all the things that people say, da, 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 da. I know every word of God is pure, I know how to understand it. But again, there are some verses in Deuteronomy and other Leviticus that talk about shedding of blood, about why it may have violated the law, and for him to be able to do that to his daughter, etc., etc. So again, there's a lot of things that play into that that there, God seems to not be very clear on it, so therefore let's leave it the way God left it.
Just make somebody walk out of the door first.
Yep. Just remember what you say. God holds a vow very, very powerful. And every time I do a wedding, I make sure I mention that. That today this couple will be making a vow to each other. And God said, it's better for you not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. So be careful what you vow to God. Many a person I know in the history of people at this church that I've met over the years, they made vows to God. And some kept them and some didn't. The ones that didn't aren't even around today ever again. Because they didn't keep their vow. I know that people promise a lot of things rationally. That's why everything you promise, if you can't by faith, trust God and promise it to God and really know that that's what God wants you to do, then keep your mouth shut. Because, again, it's a vow. And when you make a vow, God will hold you to what you say. And He will be the one that you will have to answer to by not keeping that vow. And so when you're married and you don't keep the vow that you made a promise to that woman, who, by the way, is a picture of the Bride of Christ, okay, the church, okay, and when you violate that vow, it is a very serious thing. And so you don't, people think it like, I've got Christians say that, oh yeah, I'm just going to, my wife is a jerk, my husband's a jerk, I'm just going to dump them, you know, blah, blah, blah. You better take it really seriously. I think in 25 years of counseling, I've only recommended one person ever that they may seek or think about getting a divorce in 25 years.
What
was your wife? Get out while you can. I mean, okay. But again, and by the way, usually I don't recommend that anyways because you can't even tell somebody what to do because you can get sued and tell them what to do. This is what the Bible says. These are the grounds for divorce. This guy was hitting his wife with a 2x4 in the face, broke her nose, knocked her teeth out of her mouth. And I said, you know what? God does not expect you to stay in a place where your life is in danger. Get out. You need some people to put you up for a while to keep you safe. We will keep you safe and secluded, but get out. And again. So again, it's unbelievable what these years hear. Okay? And again, praise the Lord. God's using me to be able to help people. But again, vows are very serious. When you vowed that vow that day you took Christ as your Savior, do you want Him to keep that vow? Okay. What else? Something else you learned in the book of Judges thought was interesting. Shannon? No, whatever.
When I was reading, I came across, if you're reading, everything's going fine, and then all of a sudden the trees decide they're going to appoint a king. I read that, and I shared that at the foundation one time, and I was like, I think it means this. I read Wiersbe's definition, totally made sense, there's something totally different, so I was giving my own interpretation, but, you know, it's just weird how that was put in there as a picture of who they were going to have rain, and then, you know, they
elect the
Braille, which is a picture of
what chapter is that? 9:30 and verse 8. 9:8. Trees and forth at a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, rain thou over us, but the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith I mean they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Somebody was drunk when they wrote this. Then said the trees under the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted? Oh, so wine is good in Bible because it cheers God and man. Okay. People will use that verse, I promise you. They're going to be promoted over the trees. Grape juice, by the way, okay? And then said all the trees under the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that, ye have made Abimelech king, and ye have dealt well with Zerubbabel in his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. So what do you see here?
Well, it was negative, the bramble. It was a bunch of things that people, I assume, the trees, if the bramble was Abimelech, then I know that these trees line up with different people who they wanted to reign over them. And they didn't want to leave where they were at and do the job.
So what you have here is God's using a picture to teach you.
It's like, wait, the weird spot.
I know, all of a sudden,
you're reading, all of a sudden trees are anointing
and have you ever preached and used an illustration that, you know, would line up to what you were preaching and used some total illustration of nature? And that's how I took it when I was reading them. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just the trees actually are talking. He did in The Wizard of Oz. I remember that, okay?
But I see men as trees walking.
Yeah, I see men as trees walking, you know? Mm-hmm. Illustration? It's a picture. Yeah, it is. But it's weird. Yeah, you're right. All of a sudden it shows up. Bing, there it is. And it's like, whoa, where did this come from?
Well, Joash is saying it. Joash is the only remaining son of Gideon.
Right.
The other 69 are dead. He's on Mount Gerizim, right? Well, one of the
right.
And he's yelling at these guys. And he's saying, okay, if you did a good thing, then how can a big tree hide under a raspberry? And if you did a bad thing, you're going to eat each other up.
Right.
So if you did good, you lose. If you did bad, you lose.
Uh-huh.
So he's kind of saying, okay for you guys.
Yep. It's good, Rich. Good point. Anybody else? Something else you found in the Book of Judges that you liked? Or yes, ma'am.
I liked the part where Sisera went fled away to the town of Dale, and when he fell asleep,
the rumor is, let your wife go to sleep first. Because you never know what may happen. I'm dreaming that there was a spike in my head. How come my head is stuck to the back? You know? Yeah,
the next chapter
is called
Most Blessed
Among
Women.
Yeah, my hero. Okay.
Half of us don't know that.
Yeah, exactly. Maybe I'll just throw up instead of Mary for a while. Okay.
Yeah.
Something else interesting. I love Gideon. Gideon is one of my favorite characters.
Gideon.
Okay. And to know how God used Gideon, I like the way they sent the troops home. You know, they laughed like a dog. They were sent home. You know. And if they weren't looking around, if they got down and put their face in the water, and then anybody scared can leave, you know. And then the next thing you know, all they got is a bunch of pitchers over there and candlesticks and the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They yell and they break it, and all of a sudden they just stand there with the light, bearing the light. It's a great lesson for us, okay? Your job necessarily isn't to go in and fight the world, it's to be a light to the world. And let them sink themselves, and they will. They'll devour themselves.
I liked it when Gideon, if he would rule over them, and he said, no, the Lord shall rule over them.
Cool. Amen. Yep, he knew who his was and would take care of him. That's great. Dave, by the way, it's good to see you tonight. How are you feeling? Good?
All right.
Awesome, good. You still look a little peaked, you know, but...
That's normal.
Oh. Awesome. Great. Praise the Lord. Anything else in Judges you liked? Going once? Going twice? Any lessons you learned? Go ahead, Joshua.
I want to know why I didn't need Levi. I know what some people just start with.
And of course, what was an ephod again?
The colors.
It was a breastplate with the stones that like the priest had, and everybody started worshiping it.
It's just like it is like from one thing to the next. Oh, this is great. So we'll follow this. And then you know, he's wandering around, serving and following whatever
comes along. The only thing you learn is that people are dumb and gullible. They're like a bunch of dumb sheep, okay? And Jesus said that often about us. We're sheep, okay? And we're just, have you ever been around sheep? They're dumb. They're not as dumb as ox. They're sheep. Rich deals with sheep. He knows. Rich, are sheep dumb?
They're about as dumb in the pasture as they are in the freezer. They're about as dumb. No difference.
Sherry?
He came home one day and was counting noses, you know, to see how much, if everybody was where they were supposed to be. He came home missing, and then he hears the sow way out in the back. The sheep had stuck her head through the fence, and instead of pulling it back out, she turned and stuck it back in through the neck hole. She's standing there with this piece of wire across her neck, and she couldn't get out. He had to go out and cut it before her wire
could cut it. He's done. Yeah.
One of our books also says something one of the shepherds is that there's a birth defect where the
lamb is born with the brain outside of the head, so there's not a whole lot of difference.
Very true. Anything else? The judges? Ruth, real quick.
That's right.
Great book. There you go. With a love story about a faithful woman, the man who cared for her.
No, it's a missionary.
It's a missionary book.
What's that? Yeah. Which is a missionary going around here?
How do you say, tell us why you say it's a best-legged organism, so we won't
have to find a way. No. Well, yeah, man, that's true, but you tell me somebody else who had to leave their country, come to another one, adopt other cultures, their language, their traditions, listen to everything that she was told in a hope that somehow the people would take her back in. That sounds like a missionary, man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, come on. Missionary.
Okay. Real quick, take your overall lesson in the front. Okay. You really have two major points in this book. Ruth's love demonstrated, and Ruth's love rewarded. And this takes place approximately 30 years. And there's about four divisions in this whole book, where Ruth's decision to remain with Naomi, Ruth's devotion and care for Naomi, Ruth's request for redemption by Boaz, and Ruth's reward of redemption by Boaz, okay? And as we go through this, again, one of the neatest pictures of this that someone has pointed out, that Ruth is placed between Judges and Samuel for a reason, okay? Judges shows the decline of Israel. Samuel shows the setting up of a Jewish kingdom. So Ruth pictures Christ and the bride, the love story. So in between Israel being set aside and the millennial kingdom is Christ calling out a bride called the church. So it's a beautiful story. What, Pat?
Gentile bride.
Gentile bride. Yes, that's right. Okay. The book of Ruth, the key word is kinsman.
Redeemer.
What's that mean? Anybody know?
They mean why it's called kinsman redeemer?
Yeah.
Because of the selling the land, there's only one person to get the land back. It had to be some of the kinsmen, somebody of the family.
Okay.
Redeem the land.
Okay. Kinsman is someone of the family. The love story is the other key word. Okay. Verses. Somebody look these up for me. Ruth 1:16 and also Ruth 3:11. Who's got 1:16? Ruth 1:16? Aaron?
Ruth said, "You should not believe me, Ruth, or return from following after you. It is our voice, our will, and our love, our love, our love, and my people, and my God."
Amen. Praise the Lord. Ruth 3:11.
And now, my daughter, fear not.
And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that I requested. Of all the city, what my people do know that thou art my virtuous woman.
Thou art my virtuous woman. Key chapter is Ruth chapter 4. Okay? Anybody know why that's a key chapter? Ruth chapter 4?
Is that where we're going to be?
Boaz, okay? Yep, Boaz is a picture of who?
Christ.
Christ, okay? The author is unknown. God, okay? It's written during David's reign because Solomon's name doesn't appear in the genealogy, so it's got to be written during David's reign, but we don't know who the author is. So God is. The date of events, unknown. Possibly in the later days of exile or immediately after the return from exile, it's probably during the years of the judges, but it's not known. Question mark. Years of the judges. The date of a writing, it covers 10 years of time, but we don't know the date of the writing, and it covers 10 years. That's all we know. purpose? Purpose to show... Go ahead.
Will we be able to know the approximately the date of the events from genealogy at all? Or would that be a huge thing?
First one?
First one.
Question.
It depends on the date of the date of the judges. So I think we have at least a...
Period of the judge, same period of the judges. But again, there's no specific time. That's what, you know, we could say.
You said in the beginning here that it takes place for about 30 years? No, you mentioned that when you were going through the beginning.
30 years, time. 30 years.
Okay, and then that the writing took place over 10 years?
Yeah, right. I think that's what they meant. Huh? What did they put in your Bible?
1375 to 1050 BC.
Okay. Here it is. Right. So again, if you want to, I won't hold you to this in the test or anything. So, but again, it's a period of judges. All right. Purpose to show how a Gentile woman could become a member of the royal lineage of David. How a Gentile woman could become a member of the lineage of David. Ruth is included in Matthew chapter 1. Okay? There's several things that you don't need to know about this, but just let me name them for you. Literacy-wise, it's one of the literature's best example of love and purity ever written. Okay? Historical-wise, it provides a bridge between the judges and the monarchy David. It illustrates faithfulness amid infidelity, where she's faithful in the midst of infidelity. Doctrinally, Gentiles are not outside the scope of redemption by God. By the way, please remember to pray for Baseball Chapel and the Baseball Chapel leader of the Washington Generals. He made a statement in chapel just before the playoffs started that it was a setup question by a player. And they said, do you mean to tell me that Israel has no hope or no chance in God's plan of salvation? And the chapel leader shook his head. And the man went out and went to the management of the generals and complained that that Baseball Chapel wasn't being tolerant of the Jews. And Baseball Chapel canceled chapel for the rest of the year and banned the man from coming into the clubhouse. And Baseball Chapel took it to the Commissioner of Baseball. Now Baseball Chapel is under review of the Commissioner of Baseball, and so it's big. It's very big because Baseball Chapel is sanctioned by Major League Baseball. We're under the security of Major League Baseball. We're allowed in the clubhouses under the privileges of Major League Baseball. And so if we lose this, it will be huge. Okay, so pray that God. I emailed Vince Noss, who's the chapel leader, who's in charge of Baseball Chapel right now. He's a great leader. I just emailed him and I said, Vince, just let you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for any database that God gives you wisdom. Is there anything ever I could do to help you? Let me know. He emailed me back and said, keep praying. That's how he put it. In big capo, big space, K-E-E-B, keep praying. So, please pray for that if we lose our privilege to go in the locker room and preach the gospel. Now, again, it teaches you that be careful how you answer questions. I would answer that question, not just Israel, but anybody who refuses to trust Jesus Christ. God is no respecter of persons. You know, there are ways to answer the question that you have to think, but again, he just nodded his head, which the guy took as being, you know, fact and went. And so, again, the tax out there, so be careful, okay? So pray. So doctrinally, if the Gentiles are not outside the scope of redemption, and then morally communicates high ideals and standards of integrity in relationships and in marriage. Okay, so it is possible to have integrity. Portraits of Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer, and so is Jesus Christ. There were several things about a kinsman redeemer that you... I'll probably copy this and give this to you because I want to go through this quickly, that's how. Okay? First of all, you must be related by blood to those he redeems. John 1:14 and Romans 1:3 tells us we are to Jesus Christ. He must be able to pay the price of redemption. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says Jesus Christ did that for us. 3, be willing to redeem the person, John 10, 15 through 18. And, of course, he had to be free himself in order to redeem. He must be free himself. The overall survey, the woman's story stands in contrast to the evil of the day. It's an oasis of integrity and righteousness. Ruth is a virtuous woman, okay, who shows loyal love to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her near kinsman, Boaz. In both relationships, goodness and love are clearly manifested. Her love is demonstrated in chapter 1 and 2 and rewarded in chapter 3 and 4. So what we have here is an outline, Ruth's sorrow. Chapter 1, her service. Chapter 2, her surrender. Chapter 3, her satisfaction. Chapter 4. Next week we'll talk about some of the special things in Ruth. No mention next week. Okay.
How'd you feel the test? Oh, we graded ourselves?
Can we grade them ourselves?
Can we grade them ourselves?
6. And you wrapped it in 7.
You're
in
the first day, and then I
would
have to
go.
I thought
those
were
your best. What about my lawyer? 6 days you have to grade, and you rested the
7.
If you put 1, I'll give it to you, baby.
Get up, get up.
Jeffy takes it.
That's right.
For the Jordan Smalls one, it says everybody older than 27 died in the wilderness. That's technically true.
Yeah?
Yes,
it is. But is that how the question was worded?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll check. Okay. Next.
No.
I wasn't sure how to word that one, so it's not true that you have
a
mistake.
I was there 30 days, how many have
28? What? Jay? That's what Jesus misses.
Heavenly Father, we just want to praise your name and thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening, Lord, to open up the scriptures, to discuss them, to meditate upon them, to learn from Pastor Mike, and see teach us to be with Lord. I pray that you might bless him, his efforts. And, Lord, I pray that there's something that we each can take out of this class and apply to our hearts, apply to our lives. Lord, before we leave, we just want to thank you for blood, Jesus Christ, and all that cleanses our sin. Lord, we pray that everything that we say, that we do everything that we've been.
Thank you. Lord, thank you. Good night. May God bless.
Yes,
may God bless. I got you.